Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person that does not live out a lifetime. For who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. Who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. Then they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring, blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Last week, I told you about a young black boy who kept a gun with him because his world they destroyed. Life on the streets much happier for some. I wonder what story is happening in him. The little girl with the older man on the side, that's called a sugar daddy. He pays a good price. It's sweet. She even gets the keys to his ride. I wonder what story will make her think twice. And then the little kid from the Big Apple, who wrote a plum job right up to president. Didn't cherry pick, didn't give a fig. Now it's sour grapes. Next time, instead of yelling, use your melon. Banana in the tailpipe turn a good car into a lemon. God said we judge by the fruit that we eat. What would that mean if he got impeached? Would anything change? What would be the lesson? Wonder what happens when a story gets questioned. Last week, we talked about the power of stories. And we'll be talking about it for a very long time. A member of University Church will have much to say about stories by the time we are done. And how stories are used to shape society. Remember, we talked about Plato, that it was his design for a good republic, that stories would be chosen carefully. A place would be shaped by stories. A people would be shaped by stories. Stories told in such a way that they live in our bodies. Stories living in our bodies. By design then, by design of both humans and of stories, when told effectively, stories live inside of our bodies. That there's a difference between a case and a story. A case is something that happened. The story is what continues to live within us long after that case is done, in such a way that we pass on stories to our children. That our children have stories given to them by us, and that as children we had stories that were given to us. Family stories. Cultural stories, ways of being, habits, ways of responding to things that happen, beliefs, trauma, stories. We talked about the story of Donald Trump and the story of the treatment of black kids in Hyde Park? What exists? What exists to allow these injustices to prevail amongst us? What exists? The story living within a group of Sadducees who don't believe in resurrection, who believe that marriage is transactional and believe that one's worthiness comes from their ability to have kids. They decide to trick Jesus. Y'all remember that? They decide to trick Jesus, and Jesus does his Jesus thing. Jesus is not having it at all. And Jesus came to change their story and to change our story. Amen. Hallelujah. And like the spiritual says, ain't of that good news. But a story does not simply change simply because we want it to. We know that, don't we? We know it in our own lives. We know it about the world around us in which we live and breathe and inhabit and work and play. We know that stories living inside of us are resilient. They're impermanent, but they are durable, aren't they? I asked you last week, the homework was to go home and then to think about and to write down what stories were living inside of you. Not to assess them for their inherent goodness or badness or to do anything about it yet, but simply to get a list, an inventory, a survey, if you will, of all the stories. Locate them inside of yourself. Sometimes we don't even know what stories are active in us when we are moving and making decisions. We don't even know until we look up and say, wow, that's why I act that way. Huh. So the reason you are you, right? That's what I'm asking. The reason you are you, what's active inside of that? What's happening right now? What beliefs passed down or forged through experience have come to define this beautiful and beloved you? What stories? I want y'all to know I did my homework. I made a list and wrote a little something by each one. I made a list, and then I edited some of them out for the ones that I would say out loud or not say out loud, all right? I made a list, church. I don't know if y'all made a list. I went home, and I made a list. I figured, hey, let's lead by example, right? Anybody want to get up and say their stories right now? I did not think so. But remember, that was your chance right there. Writing down the things that happen, but not just the things that happen, but what remains, what exists because of what happened. What is the story? Whatever happened, this is my life. Whatever happened, this is my life. That's what the poet Jay Quest says. Church, I made a list. I made a list, church, and I took my time and I wrote the stories down. And it might help you to look at yourself closer if I share some of the stories active within me. Can I do that? The story of being African American lives in me, which means to be a threat to what Teddy Roosevelt called Americanism. He did not want hyphenated Americans. Teddy Roosevelt did not. He did not want German American, Irish American. Unassimilated immigrants, Sophia, were a threat to the national life. Now, if you assimilated, that was different. And they had a thing, a good Mexican and a bad Mexican. I'm just telling you, this is the history of our country, right? He saw no good to come of hyphenated Americans. But in Americanism, the only welcome Americans were the Americans willing to lose their identity, willing to lose their ethnicity. This was the good American. Teddy Roosevelt said this in 1894. You could go and find the speech on Americanism yourself. You search Teddy Roosevelt Americanism, it'll pop right up. And in all of that, German, Irish, Italian, he never meant African Americans. Never came up, never said it once. What he meant was Europeans. To be hyphenated at all was a second-class American, and to be African American, they had not considered this possibility at all. And it shows today still, does it not? And to be African in America A person of African descent living in America that's different from African American is another story where the black man is treated as dangerous, as aggressive, as lacking love, as a sexualized being, in essence, a brute, such that when the black man exhibits an intellect that might be considered excellent or superior, he is considered an exception. Wow, look at him! Or he is a threat. That's a different story. And that's the dominant story that lives and operates in my body, whether I want it or not. To be Creole is to belong to no one fully. That's another story. Is everybody following me so far? Everybody okay so far? Okay. To be a Christian is to provide secondhand consent to the violence that often comes with monotheism. I'm going to say it again. The violence that comes with monotheism against other people and cultures, languages and practices. What happens when other people's God is not our God? Unchecked monotheism is a permission slip for genocide. It's not who I am. But these stories come with these identities, stories that need checking. Church, they need checking. We almost there, too. More stories, the story of what it means to be a man, a father, a husband. I have a story deep within me that says that emotions are dangerous, that intimacy is sacred. Here's one that says sugar is comfort. That's a story in me. I like me some sugar. Anytime I can give blood, because I can eat whatever, okay, cool, let's do it. Sugar is comfort. Another story that says family over everything. That the ancestors guide us. That money makes you free. I grew up without much. The expectation or burden of carrying others. This generation will lift us up out of our situation. That story is all up in my bones. It thrills me. It haunts me. I have a story here about bodies being bad. Some of y'all are gonna feel me on this. It says the spirit is separate from the body, and the body is bad. That the way to get to God is to get further away from your body. That the body is sin. That story, God help me, is deep within me. And it has cost me so much joy over the years. I believe that God lies within our ability to be spontaneous and play. That's another story. I believe that resurrection is real, church. That's another story. I believe that bodies are good. But wait, didn't I just say? What happens when conflicting stories exist within us? Or when people outside of us have a different experience of the same story that's within us? And there's one more story that I haven't mentioned. The story of a pastor. I'm coming, Isaiah. I'm going to get to you real quick. Coming up, the story of a pastor was someone who ran the church. They ran the church. Who made the decisions in the church? The pastor. In fact, when you talk to people about that church, you talked about first, who was the pastor of the church. Frank Thomas was my pastor, New Faith Baptist Church. It was called Pastor Frank's Church. That's whose church it was, not New Faith Baptist Church, because I'm Baptist. Deidre, when you're in Chicago, every black person in Chicago is Baptist. That's the answer. And then we just do something else. Then we just go somewhere else. But it don't matter whether you're Catholic, whatever, you Baptist. All right, now that you're in Chicago. Now, there's a story there, right? There's a story about what we say a pastor is, about who we say a pastor is as the Savior, as the one who will fix it, the one who has wisdom from on high and comes down to bless you all with the word of God that will stir your hearts and your souls. And within the black community, the pastor is a role model. You need to be like him, the righteous one. The always full vessel. Rollin, you used to be a pastor. Am I talking right? I want my pastors to say amen now, all right? I want my ordained folks to say amen. We are the always full vessel. When I started here as pastor, I had these stories within me. I had these myths about what it meant to be a pastor, what a pastor needed to do, who I needed to be. I began almost instantly to overfunction, almost immediately to do things that no pastor should do, that no pastor is trained to do. I was doing building management and stuff. I mean, nothing. I began almost instantly to believe in the hype that is granted to pastors, that if I worked for 80 hours, that's what pastors do. If I came home late and I was tired, well, that's just what it's like to be a pastor. That if I felt a little tightness in my chest, that's the sacrifice that we're called to, because we are more spirit than body. That sacrificing our bodies is a part of the call. People can call me at 3 a.m. because I'm the pastor. I can have a full plate because I'm the pastor. That's what pastors do. Research from Pew of congregations and pastors shows that most churches take 4 years to make a change, to move from an unhealthy place to a healthy place. It takes 4 years to do that. And do you know how long most pastors stay in the pulpit? That same study showed. Go ahead and guess. Somebody say something out loud so I can hear you now. Don't guess in your heart. Let me hear you. 3.7 years. The time it takes to change is 4 years. The time a pastor can stay is 3.7 years. And why? What was the reason? The number one reason they cited for leaving. They ain't stopped believing in God. They burnt out. They burnt out. Because they listened to and obeyed the story of pastor that has been passed down to us for generations. A story that lives in pastors and in people. It lives in you. It lives in this congregation right now. As long as we have a good pastor, right? Congregations, not just this one, all of them say this, are willing to put the authority inside of one person and give the work to a handful of people, most of whom are more than willing to take it because they just want to help somebody. They want to do something. They want to be active for God. And this is what we've been taught. It is damn near impossible to imagine anything else. I believe Jesus would see the story of the Christian church over the past 1900 years and say, wait, what happened? What happened here? I thought I called 12 of y'all. I thought I called everyone I knew. I thought I called every single person I knew. I thought I called and said, go and do the work. Go do it better than me. Then how y'all get from 12 to 1? But we would also look inside of us and say the same thing, wouldn't we? Wait, that story is still happening? That ended years ago, decades ago. That's still going on inside of me? What? How? Because some stories are so dominant that we don't even think to question them. They simply operate within us. We learn to live with them. Church, I just want to talk to you for a few more minutes. We become keepers of the five words of death. You know what the five words of death are? It is what it is. It is what it is. We become keepers of these words. This is my job. It is what it is. This is my life, lot in life. These are my habits. These are my relationships. That's how that person treats me. It is what it is. It is what it is. The five words of death, because they strangle hope out of our circumstances. What happens when a story has been around so long that we've made permanent room for it in our bodies? That our bodies have a permanent space for a dysfunctional story that was supposed to be gone a long time ago, but it's hanging out with its feet up in your couch. Some stories need checking, church, but the Israelites, by their oppression across generations, they have lost the taste for questions. They've lost the taste for a particular kind of worship or a particular kind of hope. Isaiah is for people who have been living in exile a long time. They didn't just get there. They've been there, and now their kids are there, and now their kids' kids are there. I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth, says the God. I am about to do a new thing. I am about to change your story. Israel, from the downtrodden whose children die too young to the nation whose 100-year-olds are considered young, from weeping and distress to rejoicing, I am about to do this, says the Lord, from Jerusalem being a laughingstock to Jerusalem as a joy. God must say this to them. Thank God that God says this to them, because they have stopped dreaming. They have stopped believing. They have grown sedentary in their faith. And the stories that have been handed down to them have been accepted as truth. They have spoken the five words of death. What are they, church? But they are invited to a new story. Church, I invite us to take our stories and put them under the light of holy questioning. Holy questioning. Y'all want to know what holy questioning is? To look at our stories and say, is this who I want to be? That's a holy question. Is this who I want to be? Is this how I want to live? To behave in this way? Is this the life that I want? Is this the life that I want? Does this story love me? I know I love that story, but does it love me? Does it treat me in a way that honors me and loves me as God does? Does this story love me? Questions about the validity and the sustainability and the faithfulness of some of the stories that are living inside of us are called holy questions. Holy questions. And it's time for some of us, instead of just saying, what am I doing here, to ask a holy question. Is this what I want? Is this what God would have for me? Often the most loving question that we can ask ourselves right now is, who does this story say that I am? And is this truly me? I want to invite the hospitality committee to come forward and to tell a story about us. Any members of the hospitality committee, come on forward. Vicky, you walking now, come on. I've told my stories. I want to invite them to come forward and tell a story about us. And I want you to hear it in their voice.
We are the hospitality committee because we are called to use our gifts. We are called. Let me start over. We are the hospitality committee. God called us to use our gifts in this way. We like to prepare special and food, space and food for the following. For the fellowship of God's people, because of, but over the 125th anniversary week, we noticed that all the people who brought cookies or helped clean up were women. We asked those who asked us to contribute. Who else? They asked, and answered was almost always with other women. We have been in the kitchen We know where things are. It all makes sense, perfect sense, except it doesn't. We are a congregation that takes seriously the issue of equality for all our volunteers. We are not doing a good job encouraging our men and boys to participate as equal in the kitchen, as equal in the kitchen and in life.
Think about the story that's active, okay? Even when we disavow sexism, the story remains active. Keep going.
I think we need to do some work in this arena, not just to get men to help with these kinds of tests, but to become knowledgeable and proficient enough to be able to handle these events on their own.
This is an opportunity, church, to question our story. Is this who we want to be, where such a thing as a woman's work exists in the beloved community?
We think that asking a group of men to take complete charge of this year's Advent Festival would be a good way to begin to see some change. It might be a rocky transition, but it would be a good statement of our principles. We should be able to call on men or women equally when we need these kinds of things done in our church.
Amen. Now, first, I want us to show our appreciation for the Hospitality Committee. Thank you. And now let's simply ask about what we just heard. A holy question. Is this who we want to be? Is this who we want to be? Is this who we want to be, church?
No.
I just want to hear from you now. You yell at the TV at your president. Now talk to me. Is this who we want to be? The story embodied becomes the story questioned, becomes the story transformed. But first, we must ask questions. I stopped making music because the story of a pastor says there's no room for that. It's no time to be doing all of that kind of stuff. I've been managing the church's Facebook page for 3 months, the pastor has, because a good pastor fills in the gaps. But when I began to ask holy questions about myself, about my family, about us, about God, then the irreconcilable conflict became clear. I lost sleep. I realized that God calls not pastors, God calls communities. God calls communities. God calls communities. I don't care whether 20% of the people can do the work for the other 80%. I don't care whether the pastor is seen as the CEO. That's capitalism, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am glad to be your pastor. Today marks my 9-year anniversary. I am honored to be your pastor. But I am here. I am only here instead of gone 5.3 years ago. Because a few years ago, I questioned the story. I just questioned it. I questioned the story that said that pastors can sacrifice their family and that preachers' kids are neglected kids. I grew up with that story. That story tore me from my father. At a certain point, we recognize the hypocrisy and the violence active in some of the stories that are living inside of us. That not only are they there, they are violent to us. This might be a story, but I don't want it to live in me anymore. We are going to have to decide that for ourselves. This might be a story living in me. It might be active, but I don't want it to live in me anymore. Please, God, help me with this story. I'm not even sure what a different version looks like. But please, God, help me. Say that prayer for yourself. And pray that prayer for this church. A different way. A new heaven and a new earth is the promise of our God, and it is ready to be opened up for you in your life. A new heaven and a new earth is ready to be opened up in this community. A new heaven and a new earth is ready to be opened. But the new chapter can only begin when we find the courage to question. Holy questions. For stories that have been around too long. Amen? Use this silence to get in touch with your stories, to get in touch with your questions.